Well, last week we mentioned that this year, 2024, is the 100th anniversary of this church. Yes, exactly. Exciting. And we unveiled the banner. You'll notice outside we have placed it there for our community to see. And in our theme, we decided that we wanted to do three things. We wanted to reflect, which means look back. But not only look back and remember, but look back and consider. As we reflect on the history of PPT, it's important not just to say, oh, I remember that, and we're going to do some of that, of course, but to reflect and take a little more time to consider what does that mean to us. We also want to rejoice because it's a great celebration, and we want to give our attention to looking forward, to refocus as to where God is calling us forward. And so as we reflect, as we look back, what are the things that our history needs to speak to us about? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes to the growing, still fairly young church at Corinth, and he gives them a reminder, and in the reminder, he kind of gives them a mandate. And I think it serves as a good reminder and a good mandate for us as we move forward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 10, we read this. Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Any builder with any sense of building skill at all will tell you, obviously, that the most important part of a building is its foundation. Back in 2017, Brendan and I had the privilege of celebrating our anniversary in Europe. And one of the places we went was this place here that you should recognize from pictures you've probably seen. We went to the Leaning Tower of Pisa. The next slide will show where Brenda was doing her part to try to correct the Leaning Tower of Pisa, but it just still didn't quite work. In 1774, an Italian architect by the name of Bonanno Pisano, that's an Italian name if you've ever heard one. Bonanno Pisano, sounds like a good meal, actually. He began work on what would become known iconically through history. As soon as that picture went up there, pretty well everyone, I'm sure, in the room recognized that building. It was supposed to be a separately standing 8-foot bell tower for the cathedral of the city of Pisa. Tower was going to be, or was 185 feet tall. As they began the construction, they developed a little problem. The architects, the builders soon realized that the soil was much softer than they anticipated. The foundation was too shallow to hold the structure properly. And sure enough, the building began to tilt, and it continued to tilt for years until finally they realized there was very little they could do about it, and kind of it took on a life of its own. And today it continues, even though it stood for a number of years, it continues to lean about 18 feet away from the center of where it should be because it wasn't built with the right or built on the right foundation. Paul says, no other foundation can we lay than the one that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so I ask myself the question, as your pastor in this 100th year, or I guess 101st year now in a few weeks, I ask this question, what has PPT been built on? What is the foundation of this church? In March 1924, a group of people met in a house in downtown Pembroke, on Renfrew Street, I believe, and met in someone's home. And from that day to this, this church has continued to build and grow. But what was it built on? As I've looked back on some of the history and gotten to know you and gotten to know the church over the last 6 years, I realized that one thing this church has been built upon is cooperation. It hasn't been a one-man show. You go out into the foyer or to the entrance to my right as you go out, you'll see a picture there with pastors who served this church over the years. I think 17, I think. And so it wasn't just a one-man or a one-woman show. It was built on cooperation. Early pastors, men and women, some of whom are have children here today who worked together in the early days to build this church. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Nehemiah. It's a book that's inspirational to me of building, but it's also very inspirational because it's a book of cooperation. It's a book that teaches and it reports from history that building takes place when everybody does their part. Now, I'm not going to take time to read through the book of Nehemiah this morning, obviously. But if you take time sometime, maybe even today or sometime this week as you're doing your devotions, of course, Nehemiah is famous for the building of the wall. Nehemiah said, you know, one works, another one prays. But take time and read through chapter 3. You'll find something very interesting in chapter 3, that everybody did something. Nehemiah is the author of the book. Nehemiah is the one we talk about as the leader, but everybody did something. And as you take time to read through that book, there's a whole bunch of names there that I can't even pronounce yet tell you who they were, but they're recorded as contributing to the building of that wall. And it says this gate was built by this person, and this one was built by that person, and this one was repaired by this person and her family, and so on. And everybody contributes. And then when you get down to some of the verses, almost every verse, I think beginning at verse number probably 17 down through another 10 verses or so, almost every verse begins with the words, and next to them, and next to them. And next to them. And so someone was building this, but next to them, someone else was doing this. And it speaks to a spirit of cooperation that is necessary for anything successful to take place, including things that God is leading. We have a record of all these people, all ages. One verse records that someone was there with the help of his daughters. And so children were involved. There's a role for everyone. There's a role for every age. There's a sense of community here in this book. And there's a sense of working together. There's a unity among a diversity of roles. We know the biblical illustration that Paul also uses in the book of Corinthians about the body imagery, that we're not all the same. We don't all fulfill the same role. And he says kind of sarcastically, what if everyone was a nose, or everyone was an ear, or everyone was an eye? If everyone was an eye, how would we hear? And so on. And he makes the point that we all make up the body of Christ, and we must continue to do this. You might be here this morning, and you weren't a part of PPT's past, but every one of us is a part of PPT's future. Every one of us can contribute to the future of this church. For someone, it might be working on this gate, and next to them, someone works on that one, and next to them, someone works down with the children, and next to them, someone works with the music, and next to them, someone helps with the visitation, and you get the picture. I don't usually like to take a lot of spiritual direction from fortune cookies. But in one time, I was actually rebuked at the end of a service because I quoted a fortune cookie. So I'll take my chances this morning that I won't be rebuked this morning. But I remember finding a fortune cookie one this time. And what was written there, I don't think it was new to whoever put it in the fortune cookie. But I remember taking and actually pinning it to my bulletin board for a long time. And it says this. One cannot do everything at once, but one can do something at once. And so in the early days of PPT, someone decided that they couldn't do everything, but they could do something. In Nehemiah's account, he couldn't do everything, but he could do something. And Hassanah couldn't do everything, but he could do something, and Meremoth couldn't do everything, but he could do something, and so on. And so the question is, as we continue to build, what is the something that I can do? PPT was built upon, I believe, a cooperative effort. But most importantly, obviously, this morning, Paul addresses for us straight out. There's no confusion. There's no trickery here. PPT was built upon Christ. Paul says, I'm building. I'm leading a church, he says, and I must be careful how I build because no other foundation is sufficient other than the foundation that has been laid, which is Christ. Jesus himself said to Peter, upon Peter's declaration, when Jesus asked him, what's the word on the street about me? What are people saying about who I am? And the responses, of course, like any survey, were varied. Well, some people think you're a great guy. Some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Jeremiah or one of the Old Testament prophets come back. And Jesus said, but what about you guys? You're the ones going to lead this venture. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, on behalf of the group, said, you're the Christ. And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, you're right. And it's upon that rock. It's upon that foundation. It's upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, it's that foundation upon which I will build my church. Paul was careful to remind the people that we build upon Christ, not upon personalities. Paul said, some of you like Paul, and some of you like Apollos, and some of you say, well, I'm a part of Cephas's group, and so on. But Paul says, that's not how we build. We build upon Christ, and of course, the preaching of his word. Paul reminded Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine carefully. Jesus, in his teaching, wanted us to be reminded of the importance of how we build our lives. I'm not going to read the parable this morning. I know it's not a good practice when you assume that people know stories from the Bible, because some of you may be here and not know, but I'm going to assume this morning that most everyone that's listening is familiar with Jesus' parable of the builders. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, let me just take a moment and read it this morning. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus is teaching the people. He's giving them all sorts of direction for life. He's telling them how to build their lives and what they should build their lives on. And then he says this, and he uses an example. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against the house, but it didn't fall because its foundation was on a rock. But those who hear words of mine and don't put them into practice, he says, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Rain came, streams rose, winds blew, beat against the house, and the house fell with a great crash. Jesus had just finished his Sermon on the Mount that we're going to probably spend a little bit of time looking at a little later. And Jesus wanted his audience to desperately go and do what he taught them. Not just to hear the words and say, well, that was wise advice, or that was a really good speech. He wanted his hearers to go and put into practice what he had heard. And he said, the person who hears and does is building on a solid foundation. The person who hears and doesn't do is taking chances that when a storm comes, that your house is going to fall. The people coming into the region where Jesus was teaching this parable would have got this very quickly because they would have been very quickly attracted to the ease of building a house on sand. In this area, we should get that. We've had storms and floods, and people who build close to water on sand, you've experienced, or some people have experienced some terrible tragedies. But the people were coming, and it was a lot easier to build on the sand than on the rugged rock. And so Jesus said, but a wise builder takes caution. These people would have been familiar with the rainy seasons in Palestine, how the dry river beds would quickly turn into a violent stream and just after a few cloudbursts. Jesus is making the point that when you combine these quickly changing environmental things that we can't control, a house that's built on sand, and given the fact that the building material in those days was basically mud, the house wasn't going to stand too much. One author says this: Jesus is not telling us to build houses in protected areas. There are no storm-free zones. He says this is a parable about foundations, not about avoiding the weather. When the pressure intensifies from all angles, the outcome is determined by the foundation we have built on. And so as a church, first of all, we must continue to build on a solid foundation. We must never give in to cultural pressures to build anything on with anything that's substandard. Jesus wanted his people to understand that there were going to be things that would come and test the quality of the building. He wanted them to be smart about life and to examine their priorities. And as a church, we must be careful to realize that a wrong decision in some foundational issue can lead to an undoing when things come against the church. And so we continue to build on Jesus. But what about personally this morning? What about us personally? That's fine to talk about a church. But what about you this morning? What about me? What does your foundation consist of? See, that was Jesus' point in his story, in his parable. There was one storm. Storm was the same. It said the rain came, wind blew, streams rose, hit the house. Same storm. No variables were changed there. One wasn't stronger than the other. There were two builders. One who acted on God's word and the other one who didn't. And Jesus says a wise builder is the one who builds upon a firm foundation. And so my question this morning is not so much for us as a church. We've determined the direction of this church. We've determined that we are continuing to build up on Jesus. We are not going to build up on substandard technology or substandard materials that will not stand the test of time. We are going to continue to build on Jesus. My question this morning is for me and you, what are we building our lives on? In Isaiah chapter 33 and verse number 6, there's an interesting verse here that gives people assurance in a day of turmoil, in a day of distress. Isaiah the prophet says this: He, God, will be the sure foundation for your times. In Isaiah's day, the kingdom of Judah was facing some uncertain times. It was kind of unstable. We may be able to identify with a time and a season that we feel matches that description. A time of political instability, a time of uncertain economic things and so on. Assyria was advancing from the north. The kingdom of Judah was watching other kingdoms fall. Kingdom after kingdom were being taken captive. Even the northern kingdom of Israel was being overrun and so on. And as Assyria got close to Jerusalem, the people weren't sure, what should we do? Which way do we turn? Some said, why don't we just surrender to the enemy? Why don't we just give ourselves over to the enemy and save any attack against us? Others debated, what if we formed an alliance with someone else and asked somebody else for help? And Isaiah the prophet was sent by God to warn the people to do neither of those things. Don't surrender to the enemy and don't form an alliance with someone who's just as bad. But Isaiah's, God's warning to the people, or God's direction to the people through the prophet Isaiah, was to trust him. That despite what was happening, despite the storms, despite the opposition, he will continue to be your sure foundation. And God was reminding the people to trust in him, to trust God, not men. The Bible reminds us in the Old Testament, some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But the psalmist said, but we will remember, we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. He will be their, he would be their stability in unstable times. And so what are your times? What's your times? He will be the sure foundation for your times. This is not Isaiah the prophet speaking to Judah several thousand years ago. This is Paul, your pastor, speaking to his church and PPT on January the 14th, 2024. What are your times? What are our times like? What are we going to be met with in our times? Many things are common in every age. In every generation, there's commonalities. There's health issues, there's economic issues, and so on. In every generation, people deal with sickness and tragedy. So what's unique about our times? Maybe, again, if we go back and compare it to the time of Isaiah, there's nothing overly unique. It's a time of political challenge. It's a time when people are tempted to give in to the opposition and so on. We live in a time of economic and political conflict. Partnership and allegiances are being offered by the day that are very tempting to avoid conflict and so on. We live in a day of growing ethical issues. Ethical issues are becoming an everyday thing, and they're going to grow more increasingly challenging for us as a church as we deal with end-of-life issues, not just pre-life issues or the beginning of life issues. But what about the end of life issues that are posing ethical dilemmas now for healthcare and ultimately that we have to face? And so what are our times? Our times are challenging. Our times are not going to get any easier. They're not going to get any clearer. So the question is, if the storm is going to come and the wind is going to blow and the water is going to increase, the question is, what is our foundation? Because the Bible clearly tells us that the wind is going to come and the storms are going to blow. If your foundation is money, that's great and a good economy, but what about when the stock market crashes and all of a sudden that's swept away by the tide of the economic downturn? If your foundation is your job, and that's good, if God has blessed you with a good job and security, that's wonderful. But what about if overnight something changes and that world is tipped upside down for you? If your foundation is in your possessions and then somebody has to come to repossess that possession and so on. Even people. We've all had experience with very good people that we have put a certain level of trust in that have let us down. But if our foundation is the Lord, if our foundation is Jesus Christ, and upon that rock, upon the life, death, and resurrection, and soon return of Jesus, if that's our foundation, we cannot lose, because that foundation cannot change. Jesus will never leave us. He will not cause us to be defeated. The Bible tells us not only does God not change, the Bible tells us that it's impossible for God to change. And so Isaiah the prophet nailed it when he said, yes, Assyria is coming, and there's tests that are coming, and there's storms that are coming, and there's challenges that are coming. There's going to be a temptation to give in, and there's going to be a temptation to compromise. There's going to be a temptation to negotiate. But he says no. God says no. He will be the foundation for your times. And Isaiah's words ring clear to us today. Jesus' advice in his story, and as I said, he's just finishing a long sermon, or a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And Jesus' advice was, build your life. We sang about it. Build your life upon a strong foundation. Jesus' advice was to do the things that he had just taught. And if you take time to read through that sermon, and we're going to come back to it a little later, not this morning, but we're going to come back to it again. As you read through Jesus' sermon in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus shows us some very practical ways in which we should build our futures. He addresses things like murder and hatred. He says, don't build your life on hatred. He says, build your life on forgiveness. Jesus knows our temptation for revenge and the human nature of wanting to get even when we've been done wrong. And Jesus says, don't build your life on revenge. Build it on reconciliation. Jesus knows the human temptation to be grasped by lust of everything from economics to sexual relationships and so on. And Jesus says, don't build your life on lust of things of the eye or the things of life. He says, but build your life on respect. Build your life on honoring each other. Jesus knows the human tendency to be evasive, to be deceptive, to kind of try to cover things up. Jesus says, don't build your life on that. Build your life on truth. Jesus says, don't build your life on hating people who hate you. But he says, build your life on praying for them. Now, some of that stuff is tough to swallow. And that's why Jesus said, you can listen to these words and you can say, wow, that's good. That's a good speech. That's good. But then go away and just forget it. Continue to build your life on your own desires. Continue to build your life on your human tendencies. Jesus says, when you do that, one day something is going to come and it's going to knock you off your feet. But he says, the person who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, not with perfection, but with his help, and says, I'm going to build my life on forgiveness. I'm going to build my life on reconciliation and respect. I'm going to build my life on telling the truth and not deceitfulness. I'm going to build my life on prayer. And Jesus says, that same storm is going to come, and that person is going to find that their lives are still standing. Jesus says, don't build your life on just being outwardly religious, but build it with truth and a heart of worship. And so as a church, in our 100th year, I'm confident we have a good foundation. I'm very confident. Were there mistakes made along the way? Obviously, you had leaders like me who make mistakes. Could some things have been done differently? Sure. But I have total confidence as the pastor of this church in its 100th year that this church was built on the right foundation. And men and women of God have come over the decades and they have continued to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And today you have leaders, both pastors and board, and leaders in this church with our kids and our youth and different ministries that are continuing to build on Jesus Christ. And this morning while we're here opening the Bible, there's a group of people downstairs and they're teaching our kids about how to build their lives on Jesus. We have a good foundation. But what's my foundation personally? What's your foundation personally? Let's build with care. Some of you are here this morning and no, you weren't around in the first church service of PPT 100 years ago, but you very likely, there's a lot of you here who were here in the first service in this building. Who was here that was here in the first days of this church building? Yeah, a number of you. continue to build your lives. Some of you are into your senior years. Continue to build your lives on Jesus. What you've given your life to, do not allow anything to distract you. And some of you are here this morning, you're just starting out in life. Some of you are teenagers and young people, and some of you are new parents holding those precious newborns. Build your life on Jesus. Give your kids that foundation of Jesus. The storms are going to come. The rain is going to fall. The winds are going to blow. It's the foundation that's going to make all the difference. And so we build our lives. And Isaiah reminded us, he will be the sure foundation of your times. Paul said, let me read his words again. But each one, and so that's each one. That's you and 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 you, you and me. Each one should build with care. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the miracle of your words to us, that words that were written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit hundreds and hundreds of years ago, Lord, to people who are hundreds and hundreds of miles removed from us, to a culture that has changed dramatically, and yet your words ring true. Your words ring clear today, that you are the only foundation for our times. You've been the foundation for every time, for every season. Lord, some are here this morning and they can testify that they built their lives upon that firm foundation. Lord, that they've proven you faithful in the storms of life. Some would be honest enough to admit this morning that there were seasons where they started to build on something else. And they realized that it wasn't what they needed. So Lord, I pray for this congregation right here, right now, and those that are listening to this service. Lord, every one of us are building a life. Some of us are a little further on in that process. Some are saying, well, there's not a whole lot of building left to do right now. Others are just starting and have an opportunity to lay a good foundation. And Lord, for those that are trying, despite the changing times around them, to build upon Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would give them an overabundance of your presence. Lord, there would be an overflowing of your anointing and spirit upon them, that you enable them to stand firm upon the convictions that they have established. And Lord, I pray for those that have not yet made that commitment to you. Lord, I pray that they would realize today that of all the many blessings you will give them, the greatest is the opportunity for them to build their lives on Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray in these next moments, as we just take a few moments to worship and pray together, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us about where we are. How is our foundation? Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would come in and begin to search my heart and the hearts of my friends here this morning. Lord, that we would begin to take even these moments, to begin a process of evaluation in this early in this new year. Lord, taking stock of how is our foundation? And so now, Lord, we just pray your Holy Spirit would minister to us as we spend these next moments in your presence. In Jesus' name.